seated.
Man, you guys sound so good, the building shook. Well, good morning. Welcome to Greater Alton. My name is Mike, if you don't know me. Sit back, relax. Hopefully, we don't blow up. It's all right. It's all right. You guys went with it. I loved it. We're in a sermon series called What Does Jesus Do? And before we jump into today's lesson, there's a few things I want to bring to your attention. First, tonight is the men's rally, the bonfire. It's out at Gary and Susan's house. It starts at 6. 6. There's been a few different times posted. It's 6. 6 o'clock. I'm going to say it again. It's at 6. 6. Thank you. It's at Gary and Susan's house. If you need help getting there, ask somebody, they'll help you. Next Saturday is Fall Fest. Yes! We're gonna have a lot of fun out back. It's next Saturday. Next Saturday is Fall Fest. It's next Saturday. It's next Saturday. If you have any questions like, hey, I don't have anything to do, I wanna help out, or hey, I have stuff to give, or hey, I just have questions, Brian told me to say, hey, Jennifer's at the Welcome Center, but it's Jafer. Jafer's at the Welcome Center after services. You can go back there and ask her. And finally, coming up in actually just a few weeks, is the men's retreat. The crowd went mild on that one. You can sign up for the men's retreat, men, if you want, on Church Center, on the app. If you need help finding that, there are some lovely ladies at the Welcome Center who can help you, if you're not so technologically inclined. Woo! All right, I got through all the announcements that I wanted to do. There might be more. They're in your bulletin if you need to look at them. Okay, so I gotta catch my breath after all that. We're in this sermon series, What Does Jesus Do? And we're looking at what Scripture says that Jesus actually did and said about certain topics. As you can see on the screens, because they're back up, way to go, tech department. We're going to look at what does Jesus do with blessings? What does Jesus do with blessings? Now, last week, Gary and Susan, awesome, came up here and talked about helping the poor. That's something we can do with our blessings, and it was really good. I encourage you to go listen to that on the website. This morning, how many of you think about what you would do if you won the lottery? I think about that a lot, but the problem is I don't play the lottery. I think the most I've ever spent, if you want to call a scratchers ticket, the lottery was $1. You know, it was, my aunt used to give us scratchers tickets in our stockings. I was like, that's a thing. Okay. And I was like, oh, I won $2. Woo! But the problem with thinking, what would I do if I won the lottery is I gotta actually play the lottery. And I can't, if you do that, that's on you, but I can't see myself putting money into something like that. I could spend that on food. Get me a zebra cake, you know? Ooh, zebra cakes hit. But I was thinking, what would I actually do with the money? And I think there are some pictures in the PowerPoint. What would I do? I wouldn't tell anyone if I won the lottery, but there would be hints. I love these memes. This is some of my favorite pictures to look up. That is me! Look at that! You guys see me pulling up in a Lambo in the tracksuit. Little rotund guy. I don't know if I fit in a Lamborghini. Look at that one. Oh. That's a big deal right there. It cost $50 to fill my tank up. Oh yeah! Could you see me wearing that outfit? Some of you are yes. My wife is like, yes. Yes, I could see you wearing that outfit. So there's the song, If I Had $1 Million. If I Had $1 Million. Yeah, let's be real. I wouldn't actually be like all pinky up about it wouldn't change who I am. I'd probably just like pay off bills. You know, adult stuff. Adulting is so boring. Oh my gosh. But so often people talk about what they would do with their $1 million, and they'd be like, oh, if I had $1 million, I would do this. I would do some like grand gesture of helping somebody, and I would do this. I would go help the poor. I would go help the needy. And a lot of the times, I don't know about you guys, but when I when I hear somebody say that, a lot of the times they're not already doing that. They're not already trying to help people. They're not already, they think it takes that $1 million for them to start helping. It takes that whatever amount you think is a lot of money. I still think $50 is a lot of money. So, it takes anything past a 20 hurts to me. But people think they gotta have more to start helping. And this morning, I hope we can look at what Jesus did with his blessings and compare it to what we have and what we can do with what we already have. Let's look at this passage in Philippians chapter 2. It says this, it says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. We look at this passage and we see we're supposed to have the same attitude as that of Christ, and as what Jesus had. And what did Jesus have as blessings? And what we see, he had family. He had God the Father. He had power. He was in heaven. He was with God. He was one equal to God, but separate. He had, and then he comes to earth. He comes to earth. He gives that up. He gives up that so he can come to earth and be a baby born in a barn. So he never shut a door. And he can just, thank you. He gives up majesty and all this opulence that I think heaven is to be poor, to be the lowest of the low. But even in that, he still had blessings. He had family here on earth. He had brothers and sisters. He had a mom and a dad. He had his needs taken care of. He still had stuff, even though he was literally dirt poor. So this morning, as we go through this, I want to have the same attitude as that of Christ. I want to use what I have the way Jesus used what he has. Now, a lot of you are sitting here, or maybe, I don't know if you're like me. When I hear people start talking about this, I'm like, oh, here we go. Here we go. He's going to tell me I got to give up everything. He's going to say, I have to surrender all that I have. And you're kind of right. You're kind of right. This morning, we are going to talk about giving up some stuff. But there's more to this than that. Scripture does not say you cannot be wealthy and be a Christian. Scripture does say it's harder for a wealthy person to be a Christian, to get into heaven. It says it's harder. It doesn't say you can't be. In Scripture, we do see believers who are well off. And you know what they do? They support the ministry of Jesus and the apostles throughout the New Testament. Let's look at a parable Jesus says. It's in Matthew 25. It says this, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another one talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received the 5 talents went and put them to work and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. The man with 2 talents also approached and said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went off and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. His master replied to him, "You evil, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gathered where I haven't scattered. Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We've read this passage before, and it always sounds really harsh and really hard, and it's a tough, tough passage. But it's not the toughest parable we're going to read this morning. And we see that God blesses us, and he expects something from those he blesses. Each person in this room has been blessed by God. You might be thinking, "I don't have that much." And you might not have that much, but you have been blessed by God. And who God blesses, he expects something in return. He expects a return on investment, if you could say. And Jesus was no different in that respect. As we look through Scripture, we see what Jesus does with the blessings that have come from God. You know, disciples are supposed to emulate their master. And according to the Philippians passage we read, we see that. We're supposed to emulate the attitude of Christ. So in theory, we can also see what Jesus does through the actions of his students who were closest to him. So in theory, the disciples who spent time with Jesus should emulate what Jesus did. And in Acts chapter 3, which isn't going to be on your screen, we see Peter says this in verse 6. He says, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." You see, even his disciples caught on to what he did. We don't have much, but what we do have, we're going to use. God has an amazing arithmetic. God's arithmetic. See, he can bless us through addition, and he can bless us through multiplication, but he can also bless us through subtraction and through division. That sounds really weird. Have you ever had something taken away from your life and your life was blessed because of it? Have you ever had to divide something up and because you divided that up, your life was blessed because of it? It's amazing. I joke around that I'm closer to being a grandparent than I am a newborn dad. And one day my family is going to get divided up in the best way because my daughters are going to marry and they're going to go off and our family's going to get divided, but they're going to come home with grandbabies one day. Yeah. Kara's scowl is real. I feel it. Those blessings, and those are the best kind of blessings. I get to watch Gary spoil Eli and then hand it back. Yes! I'm buying the Mountain Dew. Baja Blast. Yes. Your mom will tell me no. I'm doing it anyway. Sorry. So this morning, let's look at what does Jesus do with the blessings he has. In your bulletin, there's some notes. You can fill in the blanks and follow along. Number one on those notes, the first thing I see that Jesus does is Jesus stewards his blessings. Jesus stewards his blessings. In John chapter 18, verses 8 through 9, it says this. Jesus is about to be arrested. He's in the garden and he's going through some stuff and he's about to be arrested and he says, "I told you I am he," Jesus replied. "So if you're looking for me, let these men go." And this was to fulfill the words he had said, "I have not lost one of those you have given me." How many of you have ever looked at the disciples and thought that they were blessings to Jesus? Yeah, me neither. But in theory, you know, I mean, these guys were blessings to Jesus. They gave him companionship. They helped him. They were in ministry together. And Jesus has said, "I have not lost one of those you have given me." Jesus took care of his disciples. He stewarded them. He took care of them. He takes care of what God has given him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Just as each one of us has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God." Okay, full disclosure. That passage is talking about our abilities and our talents and our gifts. But I believe that statement is valid with our blessings too, like our stuff. Not just our capability, but what we have. When I allowed Jesus to be Lord of my life, it meant I gave him everything I had. I gave up everything. All my hopes, all my fears, all my problems, all my stuff is now Jesus's. And in return, he asks me to take care of all that stuff. In the Good Sense course that we have here, and just a plug, we're going to be doing that again at the beginning of the year, probably starting in February, if I remember right. But we offer this Good Sense course here. It's how to be godly with what you have, monetarily wise. And in that course, there's a little video based on the parable of the pearl of great value in Matthew 13. And what it is there's this guy, he comes into this jewelry shop, and the shopkeep comes up to the counter, and he's like, "Can I help you?" And the man goes, "Okay, I heard you have the most exquisite pearl here. It's the best pearl ever, and I'm here to buy it." And the shopkeep goes, "Well, here it is," and he pulls it out, and it's, I don't know anything about pearls, but it's the most beautiful, immaculate, perfect pearl you've ever seen. It's a big size. It's great. And the guy's like, "I want to buy it. How much is it?" He goes, "Well, it's going to cost a lot." And he goes, "Okay, here's how much money I have. All right, it's going to be a little bit more than that. All right, here's my bank accounts. I can give you all of that. All right, it's a little bit more than that. All right, here's my house. Here's the keys to my house." He goes, "I see there's some other keys on that chain. Is there a car?" "Yeah, I got a car." "Well, I'll take that too." And it goes through everything this man owns, he has to sell to the shopkeep so he can get the pearl, because the pearl is worth it. It's priceless, and he's going to be able to make more money from this pearl than anything he ever has. And he thinks, you know, it's a good investment. And he gives the shopkeep everything, and he's got the pearl. And the shopkeep goes, "You know what? I don't need another car, and I don't need another house, and I don't need all the stuff that you have. I'm going to let you take it and take care of it for me. But there's going to be a point where I might need it. I might need that stuff. So when I call you and be like, 'Hey, I need to borrow the car,' I need you to be like, 'Here's the keys.' Or, 'Hey, I need to borrow your house. I have some friends who need a place to stay. It's ready for you.'" See, this man was supposed to steward the stuff he had just sold to the shopkeep. And he had to be willing and ready to lend it back, because he doesn't own it anymore. And that's the same in our lives. I'm supposed to take care of what God has given me. Jesus took care of what God had given him. And in return, when God needed it, it was ready. It was there. It was functioning for him. So with this first thought, the question here is, are you stewarding what God has given you so he can use it? Or are you just trying to hoard all your stuff just for you? I think I've told the story before up here that I used to hold on to my stuff really tight. I used to hold it really tight, and when God needed it, it had to be ripped out of my hands, and it hurt. Then I learned, my stuff's not mine, it's God's. So if I hold it like this, ready for him when he needs it, and he takes it out of my hands, it doesn't hurt. In fact, I feel lighter, because I'm not holding it anymore. So the first thing this morning, what does Jesus do with his blessings? He stewards them. He's ready to give them back. Number two, what does Jesus do? He uses his blessings. He uses what God has given him. Let's look at Luke 16 and see what Jesus says about using his blessings. And starting in verse 1, he says this: "Now he said to his disciples, 'There was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he called the manager in and asked, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager." Then the manager said to himself, "What will I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I'm removed from my management, people will welcome me into their homes." So he summoned each of his master's debtors. "How much do you owe my master?" he asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil," he said. "Take your invoice," he told him. "Sit down quickly and write 50. Next, he asked another, "How much do you owe?" 100 measures of wheat," he said. "Take your invoice," he told him. "Write 80. The master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal blessings. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is righteous in very little is also whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you've not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Whew. This passage is weird. Just putting that out there. This is probably the most confusing parable in all of Scripture. I've spent the last 6 weeks going over this parable because I felt I had to use it in today's sermon, but I didn't like it. I don't like this passage because it's confusing. We often just quote the last verse. No servant can serve two masters. We quote that a lot, but we don't talk about the rest of this parable. I need to put this out there right away. Jesus is not promoting dishonesty. That is not what this passage is promoting. We could go into a deep dive about how managers used to take their cut off the top, and when he said, change your prices, he's not changing what the master was supposed to make. He's changing what he's supposed to make. That's a whole thing. There's a lot to it. There's a lot to this passage. But what I want you to see, the ultimate idea, is that we need to be caretakers of what we've been given and shrewd with those around us and what we have. We need to be caretakers and shrewd with what we have. But look at what verse 9 of Luke 16 says. It says, it doesn't say get rid of your possessions. It doesn't say throw them all away, give them to the poor. It says use them. Make friends with them. And in doing so, maybe we'll be able to bring those friends into a relationship with the Father and we'll be welcomed into eternity. What? What? I've never heard this preached before. I've always heard give everything to the poor or why are you, or sacrifice. I've never heard somebody say go out and make wealth so you can win people to Jesus. Never said like that. I was like, oh, okay. So I'm supposed to use what I have. But in that passage of the talents, I'm also supposed to make more. So, do you see where I've been the last 6 weeks studying this passage? It's tough. Look at what Romans 12:13 says with me. It says, share with the saints in their needs and pursue hospitality. Okay, so I have to make money to use money. I have to buy stuff to use stuff. So I can't just be, there's this whole weird thing going on here. I hope you guys are as confused as I've been. I mean, honestly, I'm supposed to help everybody. I'm supposed to work. Okay. Then I started studying hospitality. Hospitality is a big deal. A big deal. It's a huge deal. The idea of hospitality is incredibly important to the culture that Jesus lived in. It's still in the Middle East and an incredibly important aspect of their culture. We read story after story in Scripture of hospitality. Abraham, when the men approached him, we don't know who they are, but he recognized them as big important people in the kingdom of heaven. What does he do? He slaughters an animal to cook for them and tells Sarah to go make bread. And she doesn't just make one loaf. I mean, she bakes bread, like a lot of bread. We look at the widow who's willing to bake the last of her flour and oil for Elijah. Like, oh, I was just going to make this last loaf of bread and then die. But I guess if you're asking, I'll go ahead and do that. That's a big deal, right? That's a big deal. Hospitality is so important. It is so important that when we read the reasons that Sodom was destroyed, we often miss this one passage. And we can find that in Ezekiel 16:49. It says this, now this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, plenty of food, and comfortable security, but didn't support the poor and needy. That doesn't say anything about sexual sin, which was also one of the reasons she got destroyed. What he focuses on is they weren't hospitable. They didn't take care of people. What? Okay, this is a big deal. Jesus taught on this. Luke 14, 12 through 14 says this. He also said to the one who invited him, when you give a lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The Hebrew writer also brings up hospitality in Hebrews 13, 1 through 2. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. I'm supposed to use what I have. That's what all of these passages are talking about. I'm supposed to use what I have. Never mind the confusingness of that parable. Just know that what it's saying is use what you have. Use what you have to promote the kingdom, to promote Jesus. What are you doing with your blessings? Possibly, this is possibly the number one source of tension in our marriage. Because if it was up to me, I wouldn't think about it. I would just be giving stuff to people. I'd be cooking all the meals. I'd be doing all the things, and we'd have no money. And Cassie reminds me, our children like to eat too. Not that Cassie doesn't want to give anything to anybody. She has a huge heart for people. She thinks with her brain a little bit too, unlike me. And she has to rein me back in, like, hey, you're going to talk to me about that? Before we just say, hey, we're going to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. You're right. I'm sorry. You're right. Car likes to eat. Blythe likes to eat. You like to eat. I don't mind the dog not eating. She can fend for herself. But you're right. Jesus and his disciples may not have had much money, but what they had, they used to promote the kingdom. What they had, they used to promote the kingdom. So I'm asking you again, what are you doing with what you already have? And I'm not talking about money. You have more than money. You have time. You might have a car. You might have a phone. What are you doing with the blessings God has already given you? Because we are called to use them. Number three, what do I see Jesus doing in Scripture? I see him multiplying blessings. So he stewards blessings, he uses blessings, and he multiplies blessings. We're going to look at a really well-known passage in Matthew 14. Starting in verse 15, it says this. When evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted and it's already late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." "They don't need to go away," he told them. "You give them something to eat." "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here," they said to him. "Bring them here to me," he said. Then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up the 12 baskets full of leftover pieces. Now those who ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. This is a really popular passage. Jesus multiplies. He multiplies blessings and uses them. He multiplies blessings. Let's look at another passage. This one's really fun. It's in Matthew 17, a few chapters later. It says this, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the temple tax approached Peter and said, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes," he said. When he went into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do earthly kings collect tariffs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" "From strangers," he said. "Then the sons are free," Jesus told him. "But so we won't offend them, go to the sea, cast in a fish hook, and take the first fish that you catch. When you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and you." I love this passage. I love this passage. Do you understand what just happened? This is what happened. Essentially, Jesus multiplied fish by denarius, and it equaled taxes. I don't think you understand. Jesus multiplied fish by denarius, and it equaled taxes. Oh my gosh, you guys aren't excited about this like I am. Multiplying your blessings is not always a return on investment. It's not an annual percentage rate. It's not something like the 3 cents you get each year because you have so much money in the bank. Sometimes Jesus takes potatoes and multiplies it by time and people get baptized. Nothing? No? You're not understanding. Jesus doesn't multiply by like terms. He doesn't need our math. He works on a different scale. He takes the oddest things. Car times groceries equals homeless person fed. What? What? It's not $2,000 multiplied by 0.00002 APR gets you 2 cents at the end of the year. That's not what Jesus does. That's not how he's multiplying blessings. You guys are not excited as this as I am. It's homecoming weekend. I'm operating on low sleep and high coffee. We had a great weekend, by the way. Okay. Let's talk about it maybe in like terms. I know that there are different levels of wealth in this room right now. I know that. That's the beauty of this church. We all come from different walks of life. We are at different spots in life, but we are family. And I love that. I love that. And Cassie and I are somewhere right in the middle. I have a feeling we're somewhere right in the middle. We haven't always been right in the middle. And I got to make this really clear. What I'm about to say is not a prosperity gospel. I hate the prosperity gospel. Put a dollar in the basket and Jesus is going to give you 10. That's not how that works. It might be put a dollar in the basket and Jesus is going to give you a potato. That's how Jesus works. I can tell you this. When we were generous, when we had little, God blessed us. We're generous now with more, and God is blessing us. And maybe one day I'll have a little bit more, and I'm going to be generous with that because I was generous when I had little. I'm generous now. It's just, you know, I'm still going to be generous, and God's going to bless me. And I'm not just talking money. I'm talking time. I'm talking stuff, what I have. When we were building this church, we raised money for the chairs you guys are sitting in. Cassie and I just got married. We could afford half a chair. So, Mila, you're welcome for the two legs on your right. We could only afford half a chair. But we had time. We had time. We were broke, almost out of college kids. And we had time, and we devoted ourselves to ministry. And can I tell you, God blessed me more than he could ever bless me with money through that ministry. God blessed me more than he could have monetarily. I'm so rich. I was joking around all day yesterday with all my bonus kids. All my bonus kids. And in fact, a few weeks ago, I was talking about, well, that's one of my bonus kids, and that's one of my bonus kids, and that's one of my bonus kids. And one of Blythe's friends was standing there. She goes, am I not one of your bonus kids? I go, oh, Kennedy, you're so one of my bonus kids. She's like, good. And then yesterday, she's like, hey, bonus dad. As she's walking by, I'm like, oh, that makes me happy. It makes me so happy. I'm so blessed. God has, and yes, God has blessed us financially. I'm able to pay my bills. But it's more than that. So much more. If I die poor because we used our blessings to promote the kingdom and bring honor to Jesus, then I would say I lived a blessed life. I would say I lived a very blessed life. And I have an awesome wife who keeps me from us going out of the poorhouse. It's amazing. But God will bless you in ways you didn't expect from places you didn't realize it would come. Because he's an amazing math magician. The way he blesses is... Seriously. There have been times... I can remember there was a time in our life we really needed a new mattress. Like, really needed a new mattress. And we were up here for some event. I forget what it was. I don't even remember what we were doing. We were doing some big church event. And here comes Bob Bader in his big box truck. And he goes, hey, Mike. What? I got a mattress in my truck. You need a mattress? I went, are you for real right now? And he's like, what? I go, we so need a mattress. He goes, can I have the key to your house? Me and Jeff Stewart are going to go deliver it. What? Right now. We're going. I'm like, are you kidding me? Jesus blesses people. I don't know. I don't understand it. If I understand it, I'll let you know, but I have a feeling even when I get to heaven, I'm not going to quite understand it. It's this math magicianry. It's crazy. He's going to bless you from places you didn't realize it was going to come. And again, I'm not talking about money. I've been blessed so much because of all the people in my life, the relationship I have, the relationships I have, the kids I've been able to pour into over the last 20 something years, and the people now that I share life with, that I do life with. Jesus multiplies blessings. Handful of fish and bread fed 5,000 people. What can Jesus do with what you have now? How can his kingdom advance because of something you have? You see, at the end of your notes, there's a couple of questions there, or a couple of statements. The question isn't, should I have blessings? It's not that. It's not, should I even have blessings? Because that's what a lot of the conversation is. Should I just give everything away? Should I even be blessed? Should I even have this right now? That's not the question. The question is, what am I doing with my blessings? What am I doing with my blessings? You have something right now God wants to use. It could be a talent. It could be a word. It could just be sitting, listening to something, someone. It could be giving somebody a ride. I don't know what it is. I'm not Jesus. But you have something that God can use to promote his kingdom, to advance his kingdom. Where are you right now? As I've been praying through this lesson and thinking about this lesson, I kind of feel there's three groups of people in this room right now. The first group is, are you a follower of Christ that's just hoarding all of your stuff? Do you say you're a follower of Christ, but you don't want to let go? And it hurts when God has to use something you have. I was there. I was there. I've been there. Like I said, I held on too tight and it hurt when God needed it. The second group of people is you're a follower of Christ and you're holding your stuff with open hands. So when God needs it, it's right there. You're just offering it. And you're ready for it to be allowed to use in his kingdom. And the third group of people that might be sitting in this room, you're not a follower of Christ yet. That's okay. You're in the best place to not be a follower of Christ because you're hearing his word. And I want to encourage you that scripture we've already read, you're going to serve something. You can choose this morning to serve Christ. And in turn, he's going to bless your life. And again, not telling you he's just going to send paychecks in the mail to you, but there will be blessings. He will be working in your life. And there is somebody sitting next to you or near you who has already made the choice to follow Christ. You see, even not making a choice is making a choice. Not deciding to follow Christ is choosing a side. And everybody here has to choose what side they're going to be on. You either choose to follow Jesus, making a conscious, deliberate choice every day, or you don't. Again, if you have questions about following Christ, becoming a Christian, there's somebody sitting next to you who would love to open up scripture with you and talk to you about how we can be saved, about how we can know Christ and know salvation, that we can put on Christ in the waters of baptism. We can be united with him in his death. And if we're united with him in his death, we can be united with him in his life. In your bulletins, there's a communication card. If you have questions about this church, if you have a prayer request, there's a whole bunch of stuff to check on there. You can write out the prayer request. It doesn't go around the whole church. There's a prayer team that prays over it, and it stays in that group. We don't talk about it. We just take it to Jesus. I encourage you to fill that out. Check some boxes. If you check some boxes, you need information, somebody's going to contact you. You will see in the back there's some baskets, and you'll see our members put in their offering. If you are a guest here, we did not ask you to come to get something from you. We want to give you something. I hope you receive something this morning. But you don't feel obligated that you have to put something in the basket. That's not what we're about. Again, encourage you, if you have questions about salvation, baptism, how to become a member of this church, check those boxes and we'll be in touch with you. I hope that God has blessed you this morning, and I hope that you are thinking about what you have and how you can use it to promote the kingdom, and how Jesus can multiply blessings in your life, and how you can steward blessings he's given you, and how you can use what he's given you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this family, for this place and this time where we get to come together and worship you. The worship was amazing, even with a surge of power, we'll say, Father. Thank you so much for being here amongst your people. We praise you, Father, for all that you do and all the blessings you pour out on us. Help us to use and take care of what you've given us and multiply what we have so we can promote you and your kingdom. I pray for the people here, Father, as we all choose daily to follow you. I pray everyone here makes that choice to follow you daily, that we pick up our cross and we follow you, Father, because it is the best path for our lives. It is the best place to be, following along you, Father. Help us to be your hands and your feet this week. And thank you so much for your Son who has made a way for us to live with you eternally. It is in his name I pray. Amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation now revealed in you our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name.